Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family to open up their Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 we're going to look at this morning. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, or sovereign Lord, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord, against his Christ, his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly." Blessed Father, Lord, I'd ask right now that these words of truth would penetrate our minds, work down into our hearts, change us from the inside out, that we would take these words to heart and we'd realize the power and the potency of these words, Lord, these inspired words that took place some 2,000 years ago, spoken by these believers, this early church. Lord, I would ask that these words would make a difference, that we would move out of the way, and Jesus would be front and center this morning. Lord, do the work, I just ask in your name. Amen. First thing you may be asking this morning is, why in the world am I in the book of Acts? We're not in 2 Corinthians right now. We're in Acts, and there's a few reasons for that. We have been doing a Saturday morning men's Bible study in the book of Acts that has been wonderful. It's been a spirit-led study of God's inspired word, and as I've been studying and reading this, every once in a while you come across certain passages, and there are times that they just hit you square between the eyes. They just jump off the page. And also, the reason is because next Sunday is, of course, our beloved Easter Sunday. And my desire this morning is to encourage all of us to continue in our heartfelt, earnest desire to see souls saved, to pray for our lost loved ones, and then to invite those lost loved ones to our Easter service to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I believe this passage is the perfect encouragement for all of us that we need to become what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do. And therefore, I'm going to set the table this morning, or set the context of this passage in Acts. And this passage follows Peter and John's release from these Jewish authorities, and then they report to these believers all that the chief priests and the elders had said and commanded them. And Peter and John, by the power of God, we know prior in Acts here, had healed this 40-something-year-old man, a man who was paralyzed since birth, a man who had no clue what it was to even walk or anything. And yet we realize that after that healing, he gets up walking and leaping and praising God. And that's what's going on here. And they use that opportunity of that healing to preach a clear gospel message to these large crowds that had gathered there in Jerusalem during that time. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came, it says, to about 5,000. Now, I can guarantee you that, yeah, there were 5,000 men there. I guarantee you that there are also women and children there as well. And many of them heard the gospel, and many of them, I'm convinced, were saved as well. And I believe that this world here at this time, the church, I should say, was expanding rapidly, as another possibly 10,000 plus have entered into Christ's kingdom at that time. But after this, we read that the apostles were arrested and brought before the same Sanhedrin, the same religious elite. This is amazing. The same religious elite that just a few months prior had murdered their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so it says here in Acts chapter 4, 18 to 20, so these religious elite, they called for them, and John and Peter enter in, and they ordered them, they charged them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Let's stop talking about Jesus. Don't mention this Christ that you think is the Messiah. I don't want to hear about the God-man. Forget it. We're commanding you. We're charging you not to. And then Peter and John answer and says this. I love this line. Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. What do you think the answer would be there? For we, says here, we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now just take a moment there to think about these two men, these apostles, that a few months prior were cowering. They're hiding behind locked doors. They've ditched their Lord and Jesus. They're cowards. Some of them have denied Christ. Some of them have betrayed Christ. It was just a bad bunch right at that time. And yet here we have those same cowards, those same people that ditched their Savior, standing before the same people that had just murdered their Savior Jesus, boldly proclaiming, saying, I'm sorry, but we can't help talk about Jesus. And why the change? What happened? Why this radical, massive change from these cowering, hiding little men to these bold, courageous men of the gospel? I'm convinced what it says there, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What did they see? What did they hear? They saw a risen Savior. They heard his message, his gospel being proclaimed to them in a variety of ways for about 40 days before he ascended to glory. And that now brings us to our passage in which Peter and John have been released, and now they gather with these believers of the early church, and they retell the events of their arrest and their release. And so if you have that half a sheet of paper there, I'm just saying principles of God's power in biblical prayer. Principle number one, united in prayer. The first thing to note in this amazing passage is to notice the immediate response of these believers that have gathered as Peter and John retell their previous arrest and release. It says in verse 24 of our passage this morning, when they heard this, what had taken place, when they heard this, it says, they raised their voices together to God. They are all in one accord in their prayer to the one true God. The Spirit of God brings the entire church together in corporate communal prayer. And there's no doubt in my mind that communal unified prayer in the local church is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our God-equipped arsenal. When the body of Christ comes together in prayer and prays in united fashion, according to God's word and will, amazing things will happen. Spirit-led unity in the body of Christ is really emphasized time and time again in God's word. And to raise our voices together, beloved, in heartfelt prayer and praise for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom is indeed a most marvelous event in the body of Christ. I desire that for this church. I really do. Listen to some of these verses, Acts 1:14. It says, they all, this is the early church, they all were continually united in prayer. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves and to prayer. Acts 6:4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Time and time again. Miles read this or prayed some of this high priestly prayer. I'm going to read further for us. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father here. Listen to what Jesus says. I do not ask for these only, speaking of his 11 guys that were in front of him at that point, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And here's what he's praying for. So that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and here's the result, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. You see the power of unity? The world takes notice. It's an evangelistic thing what happens when the people see the church gathered together in this corporate unity. The world realizes some things. Amazing. Philippians 2:1-3 says this. I have so many verses here, I'm going to read a few more. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, Paul is writing here, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he goes on to say, make my joy complete. How does that happen? By thinking the same way. In other words, having the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You can just see how Paul prays for the unity of the church. And if I was to ask you, what do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if we seriously took to heart in which everyone purposely and gladly gathered together as a church family to praise and petition our triune Lord in the way and manner in which this early church definitely did. And I mean everyone in the church, everyone gathered. And they did whatever it took to be present. No excuses, no exceptions, just a hardened flame for Christ. Dependent upon God. Led by the Spirit. Oh, I pray for this. I believe that the Holy Spirit is more than able to make this happen as we surrender to his power and his place in our lives. There are way too many in the church today that fail to truly trust in God's power demonstrated through this corporate, unified, gathered prayer. Let's look at the next principle, God's power, biblical prayer. Number two, acknowledging God's sovereignty. This is a fantastic section. Verses 24 to 28 in our section this morning. Do you see how they prayed? No want you to take note there. It's a totally biblical prayer from beginning to end. They didn't pray for their felt needs. They didn't ask for traveling mercies or good grades on tests. I'm never against any of that. They didn't pray for Aunt Edna's bunions or Uncle Fred's toothache. But how do they pray? They start, look what happens. They start by acknowledging God and who God is. They acknowledge God's sovereign power and control over everything. They know that God is the sole creator, Lord, over all. And it's a very Trinitarian prayer if you look at this section. God the Father is found in verse 24. God the Holy Spirit is found in verse 25. God the Son is seen in verse 26. The knowledge of the one true God is a powerful motivator for praying. I'm convinced the more you dig in to God, the more you know God, the more you'll want to pray to God, to converse with God, to have this intimacy with the Almighty. When we really know God and who He is and what He wants and how glorious and wonderful and powerful He is, our prayer life is emboldened. Our prayer life is quickened. Our prayer life is energized. You also see the Trinity mentioned again in verses 30 and 31. And then they quote from the Bible. Oh, that's original. Psalm 2, a prophetic psalm by King David, a psalm that prophesied and predicted that these things would indeed happen exactly according to God's sovereign, predetermined, perfect plan. Look again at your Bibles. It says, the Gentiles rage, the peoples plot futile things, the kings of the earth take their stand, and rulers assemble together against the Lord and against His Messiah. And he goes on to say in verse 27, for in fact, this is what happened. In this city, both Herod, he would be one of those kings, Pontius Pilate, one of those rulers, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. God realizes here that we are responsible for the death of Christ because of our sinfulness, and yet he also does it according to his sovereign ways. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand, Lord, and your will had predestined to take place. It's amazing. Beloved, you see where their faith is based. Do you recognize whom they fully trust in? This should be a great encouragement for us. What's amazing is that this early church realized that even wicked opposition that they faced is all a part of God's plan. Suffering's going to happen. It will happen to us. Be aware, be ready. It's part of God's plan. And yet, if you were there that day, I'm convinced you could just sense and feel the holiness in that room, the sacredness, the divine atmosphere that was pulsating through that unified communal gathering of the early church. It's an amazing scene. And that's what they start. How they pray, they acknowledge God's in control. Let's let God have His way with us. Amen? Let's look at the next principle of God's power in biblical prayer. Principle number 3, boldness in prayer. We see that in 29 and 30. Boldness in prayer. The believers prayed, it says, for boldness to continue speaking God's word no matter the opposition, no matter the cost. I'm convinced after hearing what Peter and John were saying that they stood in front of the same Sanhedrin that had just butchered their Savior. They were encouraged to say, if these guys can do it, we want to do it. We want that boldness. Let's pray for that boldness in preaching and declaring who Christ is. They so desired to see God's word and gospel spread and God to be magnified. They prayed that God, it says, would stretch out His hand to heal, perform signs and wonders, and How, through and by the name, it says, of your holy servant Jesus. When that 40-year-old plus man was healed, Peter and John didn't say, look what we did. Hey, we get all the credit. Look what we've done. No, they say the same thing. Let it be known to you that this man was healed by the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus gets all the credit. And I want you to know that signs and wonders and miracles, if you study the scriptures, so many times people want miracles just for miracles' sake. They want the bells and whistles and all the flash and, whoa, isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? But every time Jesus performed a miracle or the apostles performed a miracle, there was a reason for it. And the reason was to proclaim Christ and his saving gospel. When Jesus fed the 5,000, immediately afterward, he told the crowds, he started preaching. He says, by the way, I'm the bread of life. When Lazarus was healed, or I should say raised from the dead, what does Jesus say at that point? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. These are things that we need to realize. When this 40-year-old man was healed, what happens? Peter and John preach a gospel message in which I'm convinced some 10,000 people get born again and saved. God uses these things to promote his name, to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, to see his kingdom expand. And they pray for boldness. We see this emphasis and importance of praying. Not only do they pray boldly, they pray for boldness, but then there's an expectation that God is going to answer. They expect God to answer. They pray boldly and expectantly, and this isn't some ridiculous pie-in-the-sky request. There was a time me and Mr. Pat Moore were playing some hockey in the northern frozen tundra of Canada against some Native Ojibwe Indians way up north out of Hudson Bay. There's the Albany River, and their villages on the Albany River. And we're playing hockey, and they play hockey from age 5 to age 80 in that town back in the day. And that was a big event, and the place was packed outside, sitting around, and it was a close game. And we're playing these guys, and it was like one in between periods, and I'll never forget it. One of the guys on our team was praying, oh, God wants this. God wants this win for us. I know he does. Let's pray for this win. God wants us to win this one. And I remember myself saying, whoever the guy was, I don't remember his name exactly. It was not Pat. I said to him lovingly, I said, God could care less about a hockey game, all right? Of all the things you could be praying for, let's pray for something else other than winning a hockey game that we think God wants us to win. I don't remember if we won or not. I think we did, but but I just think there's times where people pray for the most ridiculous things. Or I've known, the other day I was speaking with one of the guys in a Bible study, and his wife is being involved with kind of a person he's not sure about. He gave me the name of this guy. He's on the internet, and he calls himself a Christian. And he asked me to look it up, and I did this last week after the Bible study we had on previous Saturday. And I looked up this guy and to see what he was like. He was one of these, health wealth guys, you know. And I was watching some of his podcasts. And one of the podcasts, he says this to who was ever listening on that podcast. He said, God told me, and I wrote it down verbatim, God told me and spoke to me, giving to me a new strategy in how to make millions of dollars. Woo, you know, that was great. That was great. And sadly, some people get caught up in that. It's true. But this early church, these early saints prayed excitedly. They prayed expectantly. They prayed worshipfully and hopefully. And most importantly, they prayed biblically according to God's will and plan. God is calling all Christians, all of us here, to have such a faith in him that when we pray boldly according to his will and word by the Spirit, we should indeed expect God to answer. How many of you believe that God truly desires to hear and answer our prayers to him. Pray you do. Why? What should prayer really do for us? What should prayer be in the life of a Christian? It should be the very air we breathe. It should make us ever more dependent upon God. God loves it when he sees these children of his acknowledging who he is and ever dependent upon him. Children should be dependent on their fathers, amen? We should be. It should build our intimacy again with the Almighty. It should increase our faith in him and deepen our love for Christ. Prayer should cause our praise, our adoration, and worship to soar to the holy heights of heaven as a fragrant, glorious incense and perfume to our Lord God Almighty. Let's look at the next principle of God's power in biblical prayer. Number 4. And I love it. God responds to prayer, as we see here in verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were gathered or meeting, it says, was shaken. There was some sort of an earthquake going on around them. They could sense the room shaking. A sign from heaven. And it says they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what is amazing. And they spoke the word of God boldly. God answers their prayer, it seemingly here, immediately. Just boom. They pray for boldness, and God allows them to start speaking the word of God boldly. If the church needs something today, the church needs this prayer. If the church needs something today, the church needs to speak the word of God boldly, unashamedly, regardless of the circumstances and surroundings and the people we think, oh, we might offend. I'd rather offend them now and then ignore that and find out later, oh, by the way, they went to hell because, oh, I was afraid to offend them. I didn't want to tell them about Jesus, the best news that anyone could ever want to hear. Ever want to hear. He answers their heartfelt prayers. And he answers our heartfelt prayers. I believe if we pray such a prayer, God will answer. God desires to see himself magnified and glorified and worshiped among the nations, not just us here in this little church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. His kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The overwhelming power of God in prayer is demonstrated in this passage. I love it. And I pray that God's Spirit would challenge all of us to apply these principles in our own prayer lives. How can we pray more boldly and for boldness? How can we foster unity in prayer within our church? I'm convinced that God delights in exhibiting his power in biblical unified prayer as the church comes together to lift their voices to God, the Father, as Christ advocates and mediates for us, as we are filled by the Holy Spirit. I do pray for a holy boldness in all of us in proclaiming Christ. May we, as a church family, be encouraged today to pray boldly, to pray expectantly and trusting Christ. There's a unified purpose here, trusting in God's sovereignty and his purposes. And let's pray and expect that this Easter, this 2024, would be a year of faithful gospel ministry in which God will save many souls, that his kingdom would expand and our hearts will align more and more with the sovereign purposes and plans. The one true God of the galaxies. That's what I want. That's what I desire. It would be an amazing thing. There's something so remarkable, special, when a church gathers together in heartfelt prayer, beseeching him, Lord, open up hearts, open blind eyes, soften hardened hearts. Do this work in these loved ones that we've been praying for so long. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we see what happened in the early church. As the church gathers and acknowledges who you are, acknowledges what God is more than capable of doing, that God delights in seeing souls saved, Lord, I pray that we would be emboldened by these words, encouraged by these words, strengthened by these words, to do exactly what this early church did, go forth with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that this coming Friday, this coming Sunday, we would worship you together as a family. And Lord, that you would do the work that is necessary. And just igniting hearts and souls and lives for the work of your Spirit. We know it's going to be you, Lord, that does the work. I pray all this in Jesus' name.